tonight, we're going to talk about another aspect of what Jesus is trying to help those listening to him at this sermon and us is understanding that there was the teachings and the interpretation of the law by the Pharisees, and Jesus is trying to correct some of that wrongful thinking. So there, if you remember, this has been weeks ago now, but in chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, Jesus is telling us he did not come to abolish and get rid of the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so the rest of chapter 5, from verse 21 through 48, is Jesus explaining how it is he has come to fulfill the law and give us a proper understanding of the law. He talks about issues like anger, and he said that the Pharisees thought as long as they didn't murder anyone, then they were fine. But Jesus reminds them that the sin of murder actually lies in your heart with anger and hating your brother and not loving your brother as you ought to. And so you might not have murdered anybody physically, but in your heart, with your anger and your hate, you have. And then in verses 27 and through 30, we looked at about adultery. Well, the Pharisees thought they were off the hook. They thought, well, we've never committed adultery. But Jesus says, well, if you've ever looked at a woman lustfully, then you have in your heart. And you can see there's a trend here. That they think that it's all action-based, and Jesus is getting deeper to the heart level. And that's what he's trying to help us to see. Last week, we talked about divorce. We talked about verses 31 and 32. And we talked about what a biblical picture of marriage is, the great sin of divorce, and then remarriage from these two verses. And we talked about through all of that, God is gracious to us in the midst of those things. And so tonight, we're going to talk about taking oaths and taking vows, and ultimately about the truthfulness of our speech, of our words, that our words truly do matter in this world. So we understand that. So let's read through together Matthew 5, 33 through 37, and then we'll walk through this together. Jesus says this, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." So here's our passage before us tonight. And once again, Jesus has this same kind of a beginning phrase, "You have heard that it was said." So Jesus is taking a tradition of the Pharisees, and he's going to, again, give us the proper understanding of this. Jesus is not necessarily quoting. Sometimes through this section of Scripture, he does quote the Scriptures, but oftentimes he's quoting a tradition. So this tradition here in verse 33 says, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." So there's not a specific scripture that is exactly this quote from the Old Testament. They were operating off of this. The Pharisees were trying to live this way. Here's what the Pharisees were trying to do before we look into it in detail. They were trying, when we think about the Pharisees, we think about them trying to uphold all of the law. We saw this Sunday when we talked about being justified before the Lord by his grace. They thought they could earn their salvation. Well, I think in a sense, they realized they couldn't do that unless they made the law easier to obey. So that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to take the law and say, how can we actually make this tangible so we can obey it and honor the Lord in this way? And so they tried to ease the law, if you will. So that's what they're trying to do. So what do they say? Here's their tradition, verse 33. "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." So if you promise something, you keep your word. That sounds pretty good. We understand that. But Jesus is going to show us that they have a wrong understanding of this. This in verse 33 comes from some actual passages, the theme behind this. So this is on your sheet. Here's what they were trying to say. Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." This is the third commandment. "For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." So we understand that we are to honor the Lord in the way that we speak about the Lord. So we live in a culture that continually says, "Oh my God, Jesus, oh Lord," in ways that are not in the context of public worship and not in the context of praising the Lord. They're taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so that's what the Pharisees thought. Well, as long as we are making vows, but not in the name of the Lord, then we're fine. We're not taking his name in vain. Leviticus 19 tells us something similar. "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the name of your God. I am the Lord." So swear falsely by making a vow in the name of the Lord. I promise in the name of God, or I swear in the name of God, or I make a vow in the name of the Lord and not keep it. You're sinning against God. And so then one more, Numbers 30, verse 2. "If a man makes a vow to the Lord," so makes a promise to the Lord, takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, "he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all the proceedings, all that proceeds out of his mouth." So ultimately, the Pharisees thought, okay, we can make promises. As long as we don't put the Lord's name in these promises, then at the end of the day, we can break them if we choose to. This is what they were trying to say. They were trying to do like kids do, I guess you can say, on the playground, wherever they are, and they make a promise, and then they break it and say, "I didn't pinky swear. I just made a promise," right? And we do this kinds of stuff. And so they're saying, as long as I don't put the name of the Lord in there, then if I break a vow, I break a vow. If I break a promise, I break a promise. I haven't sinned against God because I haven't put his name in this vow. So that's what they're arguing, and this is what Jesus is coming back and saying, but you're not honoring the Lord because you're lying. You're not using your words to bring him glory. So verses 34 through 36 gives us this idea that we're to make no oaths at all. This is what they were swearing upon. Jesus says, "I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." So here's what they're doing. They're saying, instead of including the name of the Lord there in my vow or my oath, I'll just say, "I swear by heaven, I swear by earth, I swear by Jerusalem, the city of God, or I swear by my own head." And they thought they were in the clear. They thought that was pretty slick of them to be able to do that. And if they break it, they break it. It's just heaven. It's just the earth. It's just Jerusalem. It's just my own head. And Jesus is going to remind them, it still all belongs to the Lord. And you're still making these vows and these oaths in the presence of the Lord. So you think about heaven. We understand this is the throne of God. This is where the Lord dwells. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And then you think about the earth, it's the footstool of his feet. So even you think about any place in the world, what did David say in Psalm 139? I can't go anywhere without your presence being there. God owns heaven, he owns the earth, he is everywhere, and then Jerusalem. Well, you want to swear by this holy city? Well, it's the city of God, so it belongs to him. Well, maybe you're not brave enough to swear upon heaven or earth or Jerusalem. I'll just swear upon myself. It's me. It's my own self. It doesn't hurt anyone. And Jesus is going to say, well, you don't even have the ability to change, you know, do anything with your own hair. Give yourself hair or change the color of your hair. You don't own yourself. You think you belong to yourself, but who is your creator? Who made you? And you belong to the Lord. As we saw Sunday, Romans chapter 3, we are accountable to God. And so this is what Jesus is trying to help them understand. So if you want to, you can turn over to Matthew 23, because Jesus does something similar speaking with the crowds there, but they're arguing for the same thing in a little bit with some different examples. So Matthew 23 verse 16 says this: "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So the same kind of understanding here. So they were swearing upon certain things. They wouldn't swear upon the temple. If they swore upon the temple, they thought they could break it, but they thought the gold had the value. And Jesus is saying, gold only has value because it belongs to the temple. And the temple itself is the dwelling place of the Lord here at this time period in history. And so Jesus is trying to help them understand that. You swear by your offering, but what makes that offering sanctified or consecrated or holy? It's the altar. And again, the altar there at the temple of the Lord being offered to God. So Jesus is trying to help them to understand whatever you're swearing upon, you can't get away from that. It all belongs to the Lord. Earth, heaven, Jerusalem, the temple, the gold, whatever you're swearing upon, it all belongs to God. So Jesus is telling the listeners there at the Sea of Galilee on the Sermon on the Mount, just not to make any oath at all. Don't do that at all, and don't swear upon anything else. So we need to ask a couple of questions about this. Does that mean we should never take any vows or oaths? So we'll talk about what that means for us, but it's worth noting that there are times in the Bible that God himself swore upon himself, that Jesus comes under oath, that Paul bears witness. So let's talk about a few of those instances. In Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to turn to Hebrews 6 for that passage, but let me just give you some context. In Genesis 22, after the Lord had called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and you remember the story with Abraham and Isaac, this was the promised son. And after many long years of waiting, God finally gave Abraham and Sarah a son named Isaac. And Abraham loved Isaac. This was his only son, and now he's called to sacrifice him. He's called to place him upon the altar, actually, that's what Matthew said that their story is tonight for the youth, and the kids are joining them tonight. So I told him he ought to. Too bad Noah's not here. He could pull out his pocket knife and put Noah down on the table and give him a visual of all that. I'm just kidding. So, so this is what happens, and obviously he doesn't have to sacrifice Isaac, and the Lord reaffirms his promise and his covenant to Abraham, and it says that he swears upon himself, "By myself I have sworn," declares the Lord. He has sworn that he's going to make Abraham a great father of many nations, and that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. He had made this great covenant and promise with Abraham. Well, here in Hebrews 6, the author of Hebrews explains a little bit of this for us. Verse 13, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath, giving as confirmation, is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Let me just summarize what the author of Hebrews is saying. God swore upon himself, not because God is untrustworthy, but because we have weak faith, because we are tempted to not believe the promises of God. And so God has no one else higher in all of the universe to swear upon. And so he swears upon himself to Abraham, "Abraham, my child, I have created you, I've made you, I've loved you, I've brought you into a covenant, I've given you these promises. I swear by myself they will come true." And so God swears upon himself so that Abraham would believe, and so that all the others who are heirs to this promise, that would be believers, would believe as well. So God swears upon himself for our own faith, and because we are tempted to not believe God. God is always trustworthy. This author of Hebrews tells us God does not lie. It's impossible for God to lie because he is the author of all truth. He is truth itself. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. So God does that. Well, even Paul has done that throughout his letters. Here in Romans 1, verse 9, he's writing to the Romans. Bless you. And he writes this, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." So he's wanting the Romans to make sure that they know, hey, when I promise to lift you up in prayer and to remember you and to do ministry on your behalf, God's my witness that I haven't broken that promise. So Paul here is calling God as a witness. And then even with Jesus, let me turn to this passage for us in Matthew 26. When Jesus was there and he was on trial, we have this for us, verse 63. Here it says, "The high priest stood up," verse 62, "and said to him, 'Do you not answer?'" So Jesus has been silent at this point. "What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God." So he's calling Jesus under oath, basically saying, "Put your hand on the Bible." That's what he's essentially saying. "You tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." So Jesus is under oath at this point. And what does Jesus say? Verse 64, "You have said it yourself." And so Jesus answers. So when Jesus, going back to Matthew 5, our passage for tonight, says, "You're to make no oath at all," Jesus is not saying that you should never take a vow. You should never come under oath. He is saying you should not do it in a way that is flippant or to be able to break this oath. So let's think about, this is on the top of the back sheet, some of the things that we do today. We sign contracts. That's making an oath. That's making a vow in some sense. You buy a car or a house, you are going to sign on the dotted line that you promise to make the payments for the house or the car or whatever else you're doing. So if you take this to the very end and say, "Well, we can't make any kind of oath," then you can't ever buy anything in this world. Or you think about going to the court of law, and you have to either speak at the court, or you have to serve as on the jury or anything like that. You can't come under oath. Or think about your wedding day. You make vows to one another. And we said this last week when we talked about marriage and divorce. You're making vows to one another and in the presence of God, and you're making vows in the presence of your friends and your family members. And I think there's something that's pleasing to the Lord with that. So Jesus isn't saying never to do that. This is what Jesus is forbidding. Two things right here. First, again, we're not to take oaths and vows flippantly and just no concern for the truth. I can just break this whenever I please. If you decide to buy a car and you say, "You know what? I'm not going to be obligated to my part of this anymore," you will walk out one day and not have a car. It will be gone. If you decide to break the vows, let's talk about what we talked about last week with marriage and divorce. If you break the vows between your wife, you or your husband, then divorce could potentially happen. And so if you're not loving them or faithful to them in any kind of way, this is serious business, is what Jesus is saying. Your word truly is your bond. Second, we should be, as God's people, Christians who have been redeemed, let's remember that, we should be walking in the truth and speaking forth the truth so that all of our words are trusted by all who hear. That ought to be what we're trying to do with all of this. You think about the kid's story of the boy who cried wolf. And, you know, he goes outside the town and he says, oh, I saw a wolf and we need to be afraid. And there was no wolf. And he goes out the next day and does the same thing. And he scares everybody again. And then finally the next day, there's really a wolf. And what happens? They don't believe him. And that can happen for people. We all know people that are like this, that have just exaggerated so much, have lied so much, you don't ever know what to believe. Unfortunately, there are people that, and I've said this before, you've got to take what they say with a grain of salt. Mm-hmm. Because and there are people like that in this world. So that's why Jesus is teaching this. And then this gets to the final point for us, where Jesus says, okay, you this is what you've heard. This is what you ought not to do. So, and you also, verse 37, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. So, here Jesus is telling us pretty clearly what we are to do. When you say something, you mean it. When you say you'll do something, you do it. There are passages in the Bible that are really hard to understand. There really are doctrines that you just wrestle with, and you could wrestle with these for a long time in your life. Then there are passages that are pretty clear that are difficult to apply and difficult to live out, and this can be one of those. It's not difficult to understand what Jesus means here. When you say something, when you say you'll do something, when you do that, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's clear. Actually doing that on a day-to-day basis, with the remaining sin in our own heart in this fallen world, can be difficult. And so Jesus is saying here, this is what we ought to do. Let your yes be yes and no be no. Going back to what we just talked about, that the truth that we stand upon and that we live and that we speak forth, we ought to be such people of truth that people always, whatever we say, they believe. That they say, whatever you are saying as a believer, I'm going to believe it. But we live in a world where promises are broken. We've said promises and we haven't kept, and we've lied. We've all done that. We live in a world where, and I've said this before, I'm guilty of this. I say it sometimes when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching. Let me just be honest here. Well, sometimes that might lead you astray to think, well, you've been lying to us this whole time, like, so you want to be honest now. So, but why do we say that? It's because we want people to know that we're really serious and that what we're saying in that moment is the truth. When all reality, if we always spoke the truth, you would never have to say that. You have people that say, I swear to the Lord. I swear on someone's grave. I swear on these things. Why do they do that? Because they're swearing to a higher authority or something so dramatic. They want people to believe their word. And then when they break their word, you can't trust them anymore. So Jesus warns us here. He tells us, instead of trying to persuade people by your oaths, by your vows, by your swearing, by all these things, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you say you're going to do something, do it. When you say you're not going to do something, don't do it. And why? Where does all this come from? He says, beyond any of this is evil, or comes from the evil one. It depends on how you interpret this, and I think it can be two ways. This evil can be from the remaining sin in our heart. We all struggle with remaining sin. We all are tempted to exaggerate and to lie. Sometimes we're tempted to lie. There's some people that just get joy out of lying. I think that most of the time, though, people can tend to lie or to hold back some of the truth because they're fearful of hurting someone. You know, I didn't tell you that, or I didn't tell you all of that, or I fibbed in this because I didn't want to hurt you, but what you're doing is breaking trust at the end of the day. So lying can come from our own sinful hearts. And we also know that lying ultimately comes from Satan, who's the father of all lies. Jesus tells us this in John 8. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Now, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when we speak forth the truth, we are honoring God with that. When we speak of lies, we are mimicking more of who Satan is rather than who God is. So where does that leave us? A few points about application for us to think through tonight, and we'll spend the rest of our time thinking through this. The first, I think the first motivating factor in all of this is to remember that God is the God of truth. He never lies, and so we should not lie either. Numbers 23 tells us that God is not a man that he should lie. I read it earlier in Hebrews 6, God doesn't lie. And if I can say it this way, God cannot lie. That would be against his nature. That would be against his character. That would be against who God is. If God were to lie, then he would not be all truth. He could not reveal truth to us. Jesus could not say that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the thing, if God could lie even one time, then we would question everything else that God has ever said and every promise he has ever made. One author says this about God's truthfulness and faithfulness. He said, God is reliable and faithful in his words with respect to his promises. God always does what he promises to do. And we can depend on him never to be unfaithful to his promises. So y'all have heard me say this over and over and over, that there are a lot of people in our lives that have made promises and they've broken promises. But God, when he makes a promise, he's a promise-keeping God. He is always faithful. He continues, he says, God's faithfulness means that God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he has promised. And we have a beautiful reminder of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes, for as many as are the promises of God, There are many. He says this, in him are the yes. Therefore, through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. He's speaking of Christ. And we can look to Christ knowing that God will complete all of his promises. God had promised to send a redeemer to this world, and he did that. He had made these promises all throughout the Old Testament, and Christ has come, and he has lived and died and been resurrected, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now we're holding on to the promises that Christ will return for his church one day, for his bride, for his people, and he will do that, and he will come, and he will make all things new, and he will right every wrong, and he will reign forever, and we will be with him. And so God is the God of truth, and we ought to be people of truth. We ought to be people who despise lying. We ought to be people who do not love lying. We ought to be people who love the truth, be founded upon the truth, who speak forth the truth. Second, God's people must put to death the sins of the tongue, which I would include lying in that. So let me just read part of James for us. James chapter 3, a very convicting passage. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So there are some people that are eager to teach, and we should be thankful for those people. But James warns us, hey, listen, with that comes a great responsibility. And with that comes a stricter judgment, because what you say, you're accountable to God for. So then verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body. Then he says, look at the ships also, though that they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. So whatever the inclination of the pilot desires, so also the tongue is a small part of the body and yet boasts great things. And then he continues on. He's got many more illustrations. Basically what James is saying, that the tongue really does lead a lot of our lives. And the rest of Scripture tells us that out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And so when we speak lies, ultimately it's because we've believed lies and we have sin within our heart that needs to be dealt with. We must seek to put that to death. We must seek to love the truth more than loving lies of this world. And so third, God's people must keep their word. We must not be liars, but people of the truth. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. One of the beautiful things that Paul does in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians is he gives us this section that says that's the put off and put on. Put this sin off, but replace it with something good. So replace the sin with something godly. So replace falsehood and lying with speaking forth the truth. So again, God's people must speak the truth. That's not just the gospel. That's not just the word of God. That's anything that we say, again, that we're going to do, that we would do it. I am becoming more aware of this as I am a dad now. When I tell Wren something, I have to be very careful because I want her to be able to trust my words. So when I say she has to go to the park, Every day. And so if I say, we'll go later today, I've got to mean that we're going to go later today. She wants ice cream every day. She'll wake up asking for ice cream. That's probably on me rather than anyone else because I've made her love that. But if I promise her ice cream, I've got to make sure I fulfill that promise because she needs to know that she can trust me. And she's going to learn to trust the Lord as she learns to trust her parents. And so she's going to learn to love the Lord as she learns to as we point her to the Lord. And so there's a great responsibility there. And so I'm catching myself every day when I'm having conversations with a 1.5-year-old that I'm going to keep my word. Here's another one for us. This is convicting. This is convicting for me. We hear prayer requests all the time. And what do we say? I'll pray for you. Mm-hmm. And how many times have we said that and we don't keep our word?
A lot.
Another thing too, brothers, a lot of times we go in the hospital and you go see somebody, okay, and they're hurting, okay? You know they are. They wouldn't be there to start with. Hey, we know how you feel. Oh, come on.
Yeah.
You don't know. You're not going through that situation. They might not even want to hear that. They might get offended right away.
Yep.
So we've got to be very careful.
That's right. We have to be careful with our words, and especially when we say, I'll be praying for you. We want people to know when you say that you're good with your word. Finally, number four. We must not buy into the lie of the culture that exaggeration and white lies are okay. You know, that's just part of the world we live in. It's just a little white lie. It never hurt anybody. It doesn't do that. Or we can exaggerate on things. I can exaggerate on things at times. Let's think about this for the white lies. Let's think about that for just lying. Why do we lie in general? It's because sometimes we don't want to hurt people, but sometimes we're trying to justify ourselves. Yep. We're trying to make sure people don't look at us as the one who is in the wrong. So we spin things. And so we could keep going with this tonight. So let me just finish with a couple of questions for us to just consider. Can people count on you to do what you say you will do? I remember in my ordination council years ago, there's a group of pastors around the room, and they asked me if somebody had ever asked me to do something, and I said I would do it, and I didn't keep my word. Mm. And I said, Yes, that has happened.
Sure.
And they said, you need to determine now not to let that happen. Yeah. If you can do that at all, if at all possible. And it was something that I didn't think was super significant. My home church used to record the services. We record our services, but we would record the services, and I was responsible for making copies for different people that would ask for them. And I remember someone asked me, and I was young, and I didn't make the copies, and I guess I forgot about it until that moment. And I told them, I said, I didn't do that. And they lit into me that I had broken that promise. And that has stuck with me for years, that if I say I'm going to do something, if I say I'm going to be somewhere, that I need to do that. We need to be able to, people need to trust our word, not because it's our reputation at stake. It's the Lord's. We represent Him as His people in this world. So can people count on you? And then do people trust the words that you say? And so I've tried to do this with each of these passages to remind us that these are convicting passages. All these passages are convicting. Obviously, the whole Word of God is convicting. But it can be really hard to build people's trust back. It really can. When you break someone's trust through lying and through other means, it can be hard. But it's not impossible. God's grace is sufficient. And where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And so there are times where you may have broken the trust of people because of your words and because of your lack of doing what you said you would do. But God, again, God's mercy is there, and things can be restored. And so let us remember that if we're struggling with this, let's go to the Lord and confess it. Let's repent of this. Let's ask for forgiveness for those that we've lied to. And let's remember that Christ has shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And there's mercy there at the cross for all of us. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your word that You've given us. Lord, what a difficult word You've given us tonight. God, I pray that we would be a people that love Your truth, that we stand upon the truth, and Lord, that we speak the truth.
Yes.
God, I pray that You would help us to be people that can be counted on when we say something, Lord, when we speak forth words, Father, that people can trust them, Lord. I pray ultimately, Lord, that You would forgive us for the lies that we've said, that we've committed, Father. I pray that You would help us to repent of that. I pray that You would help us to love truth more than lies. I pray that You would help us to represent You well to our family, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our community, to our church family, Father. Lord, I pray that You would help us to honor You with what we say and what we do, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.